Our text this morning is from verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5, the second part, He careth for you. These are the closing words of this well-known verse, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We tend to find that the first part of the verse is given attention more than that closing part, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. This last part tends to be the reason why, and of course it is true, but it is not perhaps enlarged upon as much as the beginning part. So let us look more closely at this neglected portion of the verse. He careth for you. It is a statement about God. It goes back to verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. He careth for you. And it is an interesting connection. The mighty hand of God and His caring for His people. There's a combination of infinite strength and exquisite tenderness, isn't there? You find the same in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10 and verse 11, the prophecy of our coming Redeemer. And again, you have the same combination in the one blessed person. Isaiah 40 verse 10, Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm, and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. You don't normally have this combination of power and gentleness, but you've got it in a gracious God in Christ. Let us look then at these words. He careth for you, true of every real Christian. Let us think first of all of the witness. He careth for you. Peter himself is our witness to this. He had been with Jesus for 3 years upon earth, as we know, and that's what qualified him to be an apostle, and he was a witness of Christ's resurrection. And although he says in chapter 1 verse 8 to his readers, Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. That wasn't true of Peter himself. He had seen the Lord, and he loved him for that reason, but also now, of course, by faith. But the point is that he observed this care of God in action when he was with the Lord Jesus. Remember, our Lord said in John 14, verse 9, He who has seen me hath seen the Father. And so the person of the Lord Jesus is the revelation of God and shows us what God the Father is like. And so he saw the way the Lord Jesus treated people, and he saw God in action. This is not something for Peter that was revealed to him. It was something he saw with his own eyes. And so he's remembering this. And the witness, of course, is given us most fully in the Gospel of Mark, because in that Gospel, John Mark, who is the author, he has used Peter's eyewitness to write his account under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice in verse 13 of our reading, 1 Peter 5, Peter greets people, and so doth Marcus, my son, John Mark, son of Mary, who lived at Jerusalem. There was this special bond. We think that Mark was Peter's spiritual son, and he had this special spiritual bond with his spiritual father. And church history tells us, and there's evidence for this, that when Mark came to write the second gospel, he used Peter's eyewitness account to do so. One indication of it is that you'll know that the gospel of Mark is a very vivid gospel. It's full of action, and words like straightway and immediately, moving from one scene to another quickly. Not so much full of teaching, but full of all that the Lord Jesus has done. And it expresses Peter's personality, doesn't it? Who was a man of action. Man moving from one thing to another, hasty, quick. But under the inspiration of the Spirit, enabling Mark to express these wonderful truths. So Peter then, when he wrote, "He, God in Christ, careth for you," he's seen it. He's seen it. And Mark has written it. And now it's the record of it in the second gospel. In Mark's gospel, if you'd like to turn to these references, you'll see how that this is wonderfully true. And it has these eyewitness touches that show us that God in Christ cares for his people. You see it in chapter 1 of Mark and verse 30. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him, Christ, of her, and he came and took her by the hand. You see that? Memory, lifting her hand gently, and then lifting her up. And immediately the fever left her. And straight away she ministered to them. She gave them a meal. And were immediately well again. He careth for you. You see in chapter 2, verse 5, the palsied man brought by four of his friends let down through the roof of the house. And there at the feet of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He says to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." You say, why didn't he heal him straight away? He did afterwards. Why didn't he heal him straight away? Because he knew the man's heart. In Matthew's account, we have that slightly fuller verse where Jesus says, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." The real burden on this man was not his inability to walk. It was his sins. And Jesus, as the loving Saviour, caring for his soul, says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." What he most wanted and needed, and what would give him most joy and relief. And then, of course, afterwards he says, "Rise up and walk." He careth for you. He cares for our souls more than we care for our own. In chapter 5, in verse 36, you've got that touch where Jairus has been distressed for his daughter and has succeeded in getting the Lord Jesus to come to the house to heal her. But on the way, he is diverted, takes up time with the woman with the issue of blood. And by then, precious time lost. And now the people come from Jairus' house to say, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Oh, what a blow! But notice what Jesus does. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." He acted at once to bring an assurance by words of comfort to this man's heart. And that's a word for us, dear friends. If you receive distressing news, be not afraid. Only believe. The Lord is in charge. It might seem to you that time has been wasted. This need not have happened. Things have gone wrong. Not at all. be not afraid, only believe, trust me. And of course the outcome, as we know, was that our Lord gave a bigger blessing to the house of Jairus than the healing of the daughter, but the raising of her from the dead. He careth for you, cares about all these things, and speaks to us to assure us that we need not be afraid, but trust him. And then you've got chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, and how that they sit down there, and in verse 39 of Mark 6, notice, all sit down. He made them all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Something soft to sit on. Peter remembers the green grass. And he feeds them all. Verse 34, he had compassion upon them. He taught them, but he wouldn't send them home hungry. He gives them a feast for their bodies as well as their souls. And then verse 50 of Mark 6, he comes to the disciples, terrified in the storm. He walks upon the water. They're even more terrified when they see his form and don't recognize him. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. See how he cares to relieve and alleviate fear and reassure that it is he who is with us. And then chapter 10, verse 21, you can see it there again. The rich young ruler and our Lord seeking to bring him under conviction of sin by quoting to him the commandments and the goodness and perfection of God, and how that this young man has got no hope of acceptance with God because in the light of those commandments he's a sinner. And yet the poor man is so blind, he says, all of these commandments I've kept since my youth. Self-righteousness. Look at verse 21 of Mark 10. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. And then he quotes in effect the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. That was his great sin. The God of his riches. That must go. That must be repented of. But that will not go. He went away grieved and had great possessions, because he had great possessions. But the point is, in verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Peter saw that love on Jesus' face. It was a love of pity. It was a love of benevolence. It was a love, don't misunderstand this, it was a love that would have saved him had he submitted to the terms of discipleship. And you see what impenitent sinners do? They sin against the love of Christ. They sin against a loving Saviour. They will not come to him that they might have life. He careth for you. Are you in that position? Maybe there's one thing in your life you won't give up. One thing that stands between you and being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your darling sin. It's that which you covet. What is it? Is it your reputation? Is it your material things? Is it your own way? Your own belief? That thing can bring you down to hell, because that thing stands between you and the Saviour. What a thing to do, to go all the way down to the lake of fire, followed by the love of Christ. What an awful, awful thing. Dreadful. When that love would have redeemed and saved and brought you in and made you not condemned, justified, accepted, washed in the blood, reconciled to God. That's a sight, isn't it? That's a sight indeed. Jesus loving lost sinners. And if he loves lost sinners, how much more must he love saved sinners who trust in him? He careth for you. Mark 10 and verse 49. Look at that. Blind Bartimaeus, hearing that Jesus passes by, hopes for a cure for his blindness. And he says, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." What happens at verse 49? Jesus stood still. His cry, his prayer, stopped the Son of God in his tracks. And Jesus called him. And he came to Jesus and he cured his sight. But you see how that one prayer, calling upon him, arrests the Lord. And he takes all interest in it. Truly it is a wonderful thing. He cares for us. He cares for our prayers. He cares to encourage us to pray. And then Mark 11 at verse 15. You've got it again. He cleanses the temple in holy indignation and holy anger. Jesus went into the temple, began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers. Can you see it? The tables being tipped over and all the coins scattering everywhere. But notice, and the seats of them that sold doves. If he'd have overthrown the tables on which the caged doves stood, that cages would have rolled all over the place, the birds would have been distressed and maybe hurt. And so he overthrows the seats of those who were selling those birds and making money. And you see how that holy anger is perfect because it's under control. When a man loses his temper and is angry, he's lost it, hasn't he? And he does all kinds of things that he's got no control over. And it's too much. Things go flying everywhere. Ah, but the Holy Son of God in his wrath can make the distinction between the tables and the seats of them that sell doves for the sake of those little birds. And if he cares for birds, he cares for you. And then chapter 14. Verses 6 to 8. Mary breaks open the alabaster box and anoints the Lord Jesus in an act of devotion that's costly, but nothing is too much for the Lord Jesus. And she gets criticized for it. The money might have been sold, and this thing might have been sold, and the money given to the poor, and so on. What does Jesus say? Verse 6, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work. She has come to anoint my body, as it were, for the burying. And he still pleads the cause of his people against their accusers. He cares for us. It was a very hurtful thing for Mary to hear those words, but Jesus defends her, justifies her, vindicates her. He cares. And then one more, chapter 16, verse 7. The resurrection morning. And Martha is there. Well, Martha and, the women are there at the open grave. And they find the stone rolled away, the tomb empty, and the angel who brings a message from Christ and tells her, verse 7, tell them, verse 7 of Mark 16, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him as he said unto you. The point is this. Peter was languishing in uncertainty. If he had heard but those words, go your way, tell his disciples that he goeth before you into Galilee, Peter might have said, his disciples, but not me. I'm not worthy to be a disciple. I've denied the Lord. And so what does the Lord say to the angel to tell the women? Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. In other words, Peter is still a disciple. The Lord cares still for Peter, despite what he's done. These vivid touches, you see. He's forgiven. He's restored. He's still mine. Reinstated. Ah, the witness. Peter's witness. And dear friends, our Lord is the same now. He careth for you. The same now that he is in heaven. Notice it's the present continuous tense. He careth for you. Not something that was in the times of the gospel. Not something that you'll know in heaven. But something that's true right now. Such a kind and wise interest. Attention. Forethought. Looking after us. Literally the words can be rendered, it matters to him concerning you. There's the witness. Are you persuaded of it? We're glad of every testimony that makes the Lord's care real in order that we might believe it. Believe it for ourselves. The witness. Let's look secondly at the meaning. He careth for you. What does this say about our God manifested in Christ? Well, dear friends, it's a care that's special. He careth for you. It's always helpful to make the distinction between his general providence and his special providence. And these two are very clear in God's word. His general or universal providence is taught in Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. There's that general mercy and kindness that is his. Good to all. Tender mercies over all his works. Makes his sun to shine upon the evil as well as the good. His rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. Common grace. For want of a better expression, not saving grace, but common, undeserved love and kindness to people generally. But then there is his special providence, which is specially toward his people, whom he knows. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. Christ is the Saviour of all men, especially of them that believe. Meaning Saviour in the sense of the one who cares and sustains, looks after the welfare of all men, especially of them that believe. Special providence. And our Lord in his teaching encourages us to reason from the general providence to the special providence. That's what Matthew 6 says. Is all about, isn't it? And from verse 25 in the Sermon on the Mount, where he would have us free from anxious care and thinking about tomorrow and being very worried. He says there, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? You see, tender mercies over all his works, even the fowls of the air. But how much more will he look after us in that special providential regard. And then in verse 30, God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, take no thought, take no anxious thought. You've got it again in Matthew 10 and verse 29. Two sparrows sold for one farthing, one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. General care, providence, very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Reasoning from the general providence to the special providence. As it's put in this hymn, thy providence is kind and large, both man and beast thy bounty share. The whole creation is thy charge, but saints are thy peculiar care. He careth for you, and he knows all about you, what our needs are. See, in chapter 3 and verse 12 of Peter, he's expressed it like this, quoting from Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, to oversee, to superintend, to regard us with special care and attention, to see what our needs are at any time. He's known about us from eternity with the everlasting love of the covenant, and he knows about us now. He knows about our physical body and the special needs that we have as we grow older. He knows about our emotional makeup and our particular weaknesses and sensibilities. He knows our infirmities. He knoweth our frame, remembering we are dust. He knows about the circumstances in which we're placed, at home, at work, wherever we find ourselves. He knows it all, because he cares. You can't care for someone if you don't know about all their needs, can you? And he knows. And what he finds, what he sees concerning us, moves him to help us. For he's a father to us, and we are his sons and daughters. Matthew 6, verse 32, your heavenly Father knoweth. What a great comfort. And you see, the meaning is that he's always with us. You can only care for someone if you're there, present to do it. Not a God afar off, but a God so close at hand. I am with thee. I will help thee. He says he will hold our right hand, saying unto us, fear not. I will help thee, right there, right close to us. As Spurgeon puts it, the Lord thinks about us, plans for us, arranges for us, studies to make things right for us. He loves us. That great, boundless, mighty heart loves us. This is fit matter for a heavenly song. And one more thing in this meaning. He has given us the ultimate pledge that all this is so. Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Oh, the language there. He that spared not his own son. Abraham was so thankful when his Isaac was spared, and he could offer the ram caught in the thicket instead. But God did not spare his own son, the death of the cross. He delivered him up, meaning he handed him over. What to? He handed him over to justice and judgment and condemnation, and the equivalent of an eternity in hell on the cross. as the ransom to set us free from our sins and bring us home to God. And if he's cared for our soul's eternal salvation at such a price, how will he not freely give us all lesser things that belong to life here in this world? It's an argument from the greatest possible to the less. If God has given his Son, what will he withhold from me? If God has thought about me in this grand, sublime, eternal way and paid such a price for it, it's no great thing for him to hear my prayers, to help me day by day, to supply my temporal needs, to strengthen me, to comfort me, to be everything to me I need him to be. Ah, he who has made my heaven secure will hear all good provide. The meaning of it, he careth for you. Let us look at one more thing. Not only the witness and the meaning, but the comfort. Do we have the comfort of it? How easily we can forget this, can't we? Peter himself didn't always remember it. You remember the storm on the lake, and he and the disciples in the boat, and Jesus asleep at the stern. And Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" The same word. "Don't you care, Lord? The boat's going to go down." And our Lord woke up. His eyes may have been closed, but his heart wasn't. And he gets up and, "Peace, be still, stills the storm, all is well." He did care, of course he did. Peter forgot that. And he saw that forgetfulness in others too. Remember Martha in the house with Mary and Jesus and the disciples, and Martha cooking the meal in the kitchen, and she gets overwhelmed, doing too much, more than is necessary. And Mary taking the opportunity to listen to Jesus teaching. And Martha comes out of the kitchen hot, flustered, frustrated, cross. And she goes up to Jesus and she says, "Master, carest thou not that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" Carest thou not? Same word. He careth for you. And Jesus quietly corrects Martha. She needn't have got to that state. He cared. But Peter himself forgot. He witnessed Martha forgetting. He doesn't want us to forget. He careth for you. How is it that you know the comfort of this? There's only one place, dear friends, that we shall know the comfort of it in felt experience. And we're told that in this chapter, in verse 6. "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." In other words, it's from the place of humility. You see, isn't it true that if we're anxious, fearful, worried, isn't that really a subtle expression of pride? Because we think that, well, the only thing that is true is what's happening to me. This is kind of way of saying I'm in control of things and things are not going the way I want. And I'm anxious, I'm worried, I'm fretful. And we read here, "God resisteth the proud." And you won't get comfort if you like that. "Ah, he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." It's from that place of humble trust that you get the care, that you feel it, you feel the comfort of it. And so he gives grace in the form of his care from this place. And in fact, it's only from the place of humility that we get anything, because God will give nothing to the self-sufficient or the self-absorbed or me, me, me. He gives to those who are under his hand, trusting him, cared for by him. And this should enable us, dear friends, to be carefree. And coming to the first part of the verse, casting all your care upon him. Pray, take it to the Lord in prayer. Commit your way unto the Lord. Leave it with him. Don't give it to him and then take it back again. Leave it with him and say, I've given it to the Lord. It's for him to do as he pleases, but I know he cares, and I know he'll care for me in whatever answer to prayer I shall have. And then is the comfort. Psalm 55, verse 22, that Peter might well be quoting. Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, and he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Give it all to God and leave it with him. He'll take care of it. Story is told of something that was said in the days of Queen Elizabeth I. Her Majesty bade a noble merchant in the city of London to go to the continent on royal business. Please, Your Majesty, he said, who will attend to my business while I am away? The Queen replied, if you go abroad and see to my business, I will see to your business. And if we go so far as to pray and to commit it all to him, give our business into his hands, he'll see to our business. And we shall never be without a friend as long as there is a God in Christ who cares for us. Heed the witness. Believe in the meaning. Receive the comfort. He careth for you. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.